that there is a very strong spiritual aspect to this, that the Spirit of God affects the spirit of the human, which impacts the soul. And so I don't want us to forget that as we're speaking about soul health this morning. Neither do I want us to forget that there are things in the physical realm that impact on the soul. And there's a lot of research today about how what we eat impacts on our minds and impacts on our thinking. And look, I'm not a psychologist, so for those of you amongst us who have studied psychology, I am coming from the point of view of having experienced some stuff in my life that has led me to read a lot about it, to understand and to look at some of the research behind some things, but I'm not a psychologist. That is my disclaimer, okay? I say that right now. But we are a whole being, and I want to start partly with the Spirit, just to remind ourselves that Jesus said to Nicodemus, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. It's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? But we know that when we connect with God, when we give our lives to Him, His Spirit comes and brings life to our spirit. 2 Corinthians says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. And in that, there's an understanding of an immediate change and an ongoing progression of becoming like Christ. So when we come to this and we think of that, let's not forget that we're spiritual beings and that that affects our soul health. The words used for soul and spirit in the Bible are used, when I was looking them up, soul, heart, spirit, they're used interchangeably, they're used at different times, and what is translated soul one time is translated heart another time. Spirit is normally just translated spirit from our pneuma air, and depending on whether it's Old or New Testament will depend on which particular word it is. And so I was kind of looking at that because different translations will say heart and other translations will say soul. Well, which one was it? Because there's also another word that's translated as heart. So you can see how confusing this whole thing gets. So I'm just trying to concentrate on where soul was actually used as the word soul in the Bible. Does that help us? Hopefully that. So, you know, I think where Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God. So the soul was making a decision and the spirit was rejoicing out of the connection with God. I like to think of that kind of thing happening in our life, that our soul is where we make some decisions and our spirit connects us with God and we rejoice in God, just as Mary did. The 23rd Psalm, I think, is really a great example of someone recognizing their need for soul health. And the psalmist David, in this case, says, and we probably know this psalm fairly well, but let me just read the first few verses too. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need. Rod was talking this morning about how God gives us everything we need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. The NLT says, he renews my strength. Most other translations will say, and the word used is soul, he restores my soul. And so the psalmist David is saying that God is helping him to find time to rest, to be led. The word led there is not how we would think of led, as in I'm going to take you from here to here. It's specifically, I am going to take you to a place of rest. It's a different word. I looked them up. There's a different word to where it says lead later on. And so it's really important, I think, for us to find that place of rest in God in our life to restore our soul, to renew our soul. I don't know about you, but my life gets pretty crazy sometimes. Anybody else got crazy life? My life gets pretty crazy and I need to look after my soul health. A little bit of a confession, a couple of weeks ago, I was meant to be doing pastoral prayer and in the middle of the praise and worship, I had a panic attack. That's helpful. That's a really good indicator to me that my soul health needs a bit of work, that I'm struggling. And thankfully, there are other people that I could go, excuse me, I'm having a panic attack, can you do prayer? Is that really helpful? But it was a good indicator to me that life was maybe getting just a little bit too crazy and I was not taking enough care of my soul. My spirit life was going okay, I was still worshipping God, I was reading, I was doing all those kinds of things, but my soul, I was not taking time to rest, not properly rest. Those of you who know me would know that I might veg out a bit at home, but I was not resting. It was just because I was just completely exhausted. There's a difference between rest and complete exhaustion, can I say? And so we need to. But the psalmist speaks here of God restoring the soul, of leading us to those places. And I notice in there that the psalmist starts with a sense of gratitude. He's thanking God for everything he's done. And if you do, just Google gratitude sometime and have a look at the effects that gratitude has on your soul. Having an attitude that is positive, an attitude that is thankful, actually is good for our brain. It is good for our mind. It is good for our thinking. When we do gratitude journals, I think, 10,000 reasons to be thanking God, when we actually have that focus, then, and I know sometimes that's difficult when things go wrong, but what in that can we be grateful for? Surely, even when everything is going wrong, we can be grateful that we have a God in heaven who loves us. There's always something to be grateful for, even if the situation's pretty horrible. In Philippians, in chapter 4 and verse 8, we know it pretty well. Paul talks about thinking about what is good and right and lovely. Before that, he actually talks about bringing everything to God and thanking him for what he's done. It's the same sense of thankfulness that the psalmist had. Brian, can you pass me my water bottle, please? And so we have this sense of thankfulness that when we bring everything to God, if we do it with a thankfulness, it talks about the peace of God that passes understanding. I left this at two different cafes yesterday. Anyway, yeah, soul needs a bit of work. I think that's what you said, wasn't it? Yeah. Talk about it. Further on in that, he also says that he's learned to be content with whatever he has. And so there's this sense of learning to be content. Doesn't matter what's going on around us, learning to be content, learning to have a place of rest. And the truth is that God wants us to come to these places. He wants to lead us to a place of rest. And I don't know about you, but I resist that sometimes because I've got lots of stuff I want to do, lots of things I want to happen. But the truth is, well, if I focus on all of that and don't take the time to rest, do you think they get done? They might get started, but they might not get finished. And I'll come back to it because I don't like things unfinished, but I'll come back to it. But you end up with so much stuff and then you end up in overwhelm. Yeah, that's not a great place to be either. So this place of rest, letting God, but it doesn't just happen. We have to make a decision to rest. Now, see, some of us fall asleep, Brian, in front of the TV. I don't know who that would be. And some of us, I've been known to fall asleep in front of the TV as well. But mostly, if you are actually going to go to bed, you actually have to make a decision to walk to your bedroom, find your bed and lie down in it. Okay? We don't rest if that doesn't happen. And so it's actually about a decision of what we do. And so one of the things that I want to talk about, and I've got five things which I want to just cover off fairly quickly. These are things that I've found helpful. If you want to come to me later and talk to me about my experience, please feel free to do so. Because a number of years ago, I did really have some really serious issues working through some mental health stuff. So I've been in a place where everything has been overwhelmed and everything's been terrible and dark and horrible. And so I know that our souls need a place to rest, to restore, to become well again. So the first thing is, in all of that, is to take responsibility. We are ultimately responsible for the state of our soul. Ultimately, there's stuff that impacts on our soul, don't get me wrong, but we need to take responsibility. Galatians 6:4-5 says this, Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. When I looked that word up, responsible for our own conduct, it says the faults of the conscience which oppress the soul. We are responsible to deal with the things that get in the way, and the things that we're meant to do, and the things that we're meant to carry. We're actually meant to deal with those things. I find that quite interesting. The word in the King James is burden, but it actually says, you know, you carry your own burden, you carry your own load. The idea behind it is take responsibility for the things in your life that are getting in the way of you living well. Take responsibility for them. Earlier on, it says, help each other bear one another's burdens. So when life gets really tough and things get really heavy, obviously we're meant to support one another and care for one another. But there are things that only we can do ourselves to be responsible for. Lots of things impact us. Most of us would have stories about words that were said over us, situations that we've experienced, traumas that have happened. All of those kind of things actually impact our soul. And I want to acknowledge that today, that they do have an impact on our soul. But if we want healthy souls, we have to work on dealing with that, not just letting it keep on impacting us. How are we actually going to deal with that? So we have to take responsibility. Having said that, can I encourage each one of us, because what we do and say has such a huge impact, to be nice and kind and caring to one another and say nice things, and when we have to challenge someone to do it in a way that is positive so that we actually don't damage other people's souls. But if our soul is damaged and if our soul is hurting and if we're struggling, it's actually our responsibility to deal with that and take that to God and ask Him to help us with it. And sometimes that's tough, because sometimes we just want to blame other people. I don't know about you, it was their fault, they said this, they did that, I don't like that. Or, you know, we can do that. But ultimately, if we want healthy souls, and we're talking about soul health, we need to take responsibility for the health of our soul and make some changes. The second thing that I found really, really helpful, and I've called it develop awareness. Develop awareness of what is going on around you. Develop awareness of the thinking patterns that happen within your mind. Your mind is a big part of the soul. The thinking patterns that happen within your mind. And be aware of what you speak over your own life. What other people say can be nasty and horrible and impact you, but the more you repeat that and speak that to yourself, the worse you make it for yourself. And so be aware of those kinds of things. Be aware of the words that you say. In Proverbs 23:7, it's not translated really well in the NLT, so I haven't put it up there for you, but it basically says, as a man thinks, so is he. And when you look it up in the original language, the Hebrew, it's talking about it's talking about someone who's, you know, don't eat the miser's bread and all that kind of stuff, but it's basically saying the way you think about something is who you become. Yeah, the way we think about stuff is who we become. And interestingly, we know from science now that the way we think about stuff changes the structure of our brain and actually does change who we become. The good news is that we can reverse that, we can do it, we can change that. I'm not going to go into it now, but if you ever look, just Google neuroplasticity. Have fun with it once you've done that. There's a whole lot out there. If you want to be a little bit more specific, obviously we know Dr. Carolyn Leaf, she's got some really good stuff. And there's other guys around that talk about the same thing. We can change the structure of our brain. And it's basically that the thoughts that we think actually build structures in our brain. And so the more you think about something, the stronger that structure becomes, and the stronger that thought becomes, and the more you become like that. That's a bit crazy, isn't it? But that's life. That's how it is. And so we all know it. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And some of you will go, Jill talks about this quite a bit. There's a reason for that. It's so important. And we don't do it very well. And it says, be transformed. Allow God to come in and change the way you think, is how the NLT puts it. Let God come in and change the way you think. It's really, the way we think impacts so much of what we do and the health of who we are. And so be aware. In psychology, and this is where anybody might, you know, if you want to correct me later, fine, I'm happy for that. But from what I understand, when they talk about mindfulness, it's actually being aware of where you are. It's actually being aware of what's going on around you and what's going on within you. Just taking time to be aware. And when Dr. Leaf talks about all of her changing the structure of your brain, stuff that she does with neuroplasticity, do you know what the first thing is? Sit quietly and be aware of the things that are going through your mind. Learn to pick up the things that you think about. And it's just saying, let them go through your mind. Let them wander through. Don't do too much with them. Just let them come and go. And then start to think about what you're thinking about. And you will see patterns emerging. Patterns that emerge in the way we think. They may be really positive patterns. Sometimes the patterns that we think are really positive. Sometimes they might be really negative patterns. Who's ever thought the nobody loves me, everybody hates me, think I'll just go eat worms kind of thinking? I have. I was driving home from church one day going, and God just went, stop it! Think about the things that you do have. Think about the people that do care about you, the people that love you. Stop thinking like that. It's a pattern of thinking we can get into. When something goes wrong or someone says something, we're feeling hurt and we're feeling upset by something, and we suddenly spiral in this ridiculous way of thinking that is really harmful for our soul. It's really harmful for our brains. It's harmful for us physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. It's bad. And yet we persist in them. Learn to be aware of them and catch them. I've found it really helpful. When I pick that up, no, I'm not going to think like that. Because when you become aware of what you're thinking about and it comes in, one of the books I read, it talks about the process that the thought has from when it first comes in to when it actually sits in your mind as a memory kind of thing, you know, this whole process. Will not bore you to tears with that, partly because I can't remember it all. But there's this major process, and there's three or four points in that process where we can actually choose to say, that is a helpful thought for me, or that is not a helpful thought for me. And at any one of those points, we can stop that thought before it becomes, as Dr. Carolyn Leaf puts it, real estate in our mind. We can actually stop it before it sits there and actually build structure in our brain. And if you want to know how to undo structure in your brain, come and see me later. I'll explain it. I'll give you something that Dr. Leaf wrote, actually, so let her explain it. And I think in the area of our thinking, we often get worried. We often get caught up in the things that we don't need to worry about. And Rod actually read out from Matthew this morning. I've got the equivalent one here from Luke. Don't you love the way the Holy Spirit just brings stuff together? He says, don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These thoughts dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. How much time do we spend about worrying about stuff that is probably never going to happen? Who's ever worried about... There's been a lot about terrorist attacks lately. Who ever travelled overseas and worried about whether or not there might be a terrorist attack? Or we worry about something that's probably actually not going to happen, but we worry about all of this stuff. We worry about whether or not we can pay the next bill before the bill's even come in and we know how much it is. And why are we worrying about something we don't even know about? Like, we worry about all sorts of things. We worry about whether our friends will like us. Well, that's their problem if they don't, not yours. You know, we worry about stuff that actually doesn't matter. And so God says, don't worry about those kind of things. Just put them all aside. He knows that we need friends. He knows that we need people in our lives. He knows that we need food and money to pay our bills. He knows that. Just leave it with him. Let him deal with it. God's given us a way to think and to allow our minds to be renewed and to change and to stay healthy. It's a daily decision. It's a daily, in fact, sometimes it's a minute by minute decision to stay healthy. So as we become aware of the patterns and we catch them, we have to then remember that there's what we need to do is think about the things that are good and right and lovely, because you've got to replace it with something. And think about what is good, right, lovely, kind. I found that really helpful. So in the situation I was telling you about, going home, you know, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, think I'll go eat worms. Actually think about the people in my life who've been positive, loving, caring and kind. And there's actually a whole lot more than whoever it was that upset me that morning, and I don't know who it was. It was probably just me getting upset about something that, because I was just me, you know. We get upset about stuff, come on. We get upset about stuff that actually wasn't even meant in that way. We've got a filter and we take it the wrong way. The third thing is, in the process of becoming aware, I think we need also to acknowledge our emotions. We forget that we are emotional beings, and part of our soul health is emotional health. We forget that we have emotions. So I say, become aware of your emotions, but don't let them dictate your decisions. Include how you're feeling in that decision process, but don't let your emotion of the moment dictate the decision. If you're feeling really happy and great about something, and you go out and buy a house because you felt really great and happy, and it's all emotional, it's all wonderful, but you can't afford to pay for that house, that's probably not a wise thing to do. Really interesting. Who's ever watched those programs where people go in and buy houses? I'm a bit like this. Like, the feel of a house is important. So some people go in and they just look at it from a completely rational point of view, and others look at it from a completely emotional point of view. Okay? It's not that I don't consider that rational part of it, but all this feels right. We've got to be careful not to allow our decisions to be dictated by that or by the completely rational. And the reason is because the two of them are actually connected. And I remember seeing a while ago, and I haven't got it here for you, but who remembers the Venn diagrams from maths at school where you have the circles and they overlap? And there? If you think about emotional mind in one circle and rational mind in the other circle, and then merge the two a little bit so that you've got an overlap in the middle. That's good when your kids are colouring in patterns. That was the bit that you coloured in. That is what they call wise mind. Takes the emotions into account, takes the rational thinking into account, and to make a good decision, you actually need both. And if we want to maintain soul health, we need to be making good decisions and we need to be including our emotions because the two are connected. And so I think the trick is to harness the emotion for the purpose rather than allowing the purpose to be dictated by the emotion. Because we tend to one way or the other. Learning to understand our emotions, it really helps us recognise what is going on for us. And it helps us, when you recognise the emotion and you take time to reflect on what is causing that emotion, then you can learn something if you're wise. You can actually learn what has triggered things. You can actually learn what is going on. I had a situation that I was upset about something recently, and I said to Brian, I don't know why it triggers me, but something in that is triggering something in me that is causing me to become anxious. What is it? And I need to take time to reflect on what that is so that I can deal with it and not allow it to cause me anxiety. I think that we just, if we can reflect on what's going on, if we can reflect, emotions are great, emotions are not bad. Can I just say, emotions are not bad. We live in this world where we think sometimes that emotions are bad. They are not bad. God gave us emotions. He talks a lot about joy and pain and sadness. God gave us emotions. They're really important to our well-being. But it's learning to deal with them appropriately in situations that's really, really important. I love the movie Inside Out. I saw it with the kids. And I only see kids' movies these days. I don't get to see much else. I see Inside Out with the kids. That was great because it kind of is, in a really clever way, explains all these different emotions. And without giving anything away, the staff meeting the other day, we were all trying to decide which particular emotion we might all be most like. So I won't say who thought they were what, but if you've seen the movie, who's seen the movie Inside Out? Most people have seen it. Okay, so there's Joy, who's really joyous, and she wants everything to be joyful. And then there's Fear, who doesn't want to do anything because it might, and is like scared. And then there's the sassy one, And then there's, who else is there? There's anger. And there's the anger. So there's like all these, this range of emotions. It's kind of meant to help understand what is going on inside the head of this kid. And I love it because we need all of those emotions. And if you follow the story through, the kid needs all of those emotions. We need to remember the sad times and feel sad sometimes. We need to rejoice. We need to, I think about, with my dad, we remember the joyful times, but there's times when it's sad. A couple of weeks ago, it suddenly hit me and you feel sad, but you allow that to come and you move through it and you move on. And then you remember the joyful bits. We need all of this stuff. And so we need them. In Psalm 42, the psalmist writes this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Can you see what he's doing here? He's saying, "Why am I so downcast?" He's recognising the emotion. He's saying, "I'm downcast. This is how I'm feeling at the moment." He's recognising it. But then he's making a decision to not stay there. He's saying, I am going to choose a different path. And so we recognize what we're feeling. Allow yourself to feel it and then choose your action out of that. Don't allow it to dictate it, but choose the action out of it. In that psalm, he actually says it twice. He's actually in a really bad place. And he's saying, I'm really downcast. I'm really struggling, God. Things are really difficult. It's not great, but I'm going to choose to hope in you anyway. He's not saying, gee, I'm just going to be joyful and merry and, you know, love life at the moment. He's saying, I'm going to choose to hope in the midst of my despair. So he's making a decision, not out of the despair, but he's making a decision to understand where he's at and then choose hope in God over the top of all of that. And I really like that. Which brings me, as soon as I've had another drink of water. This is what happens when you take medication to dry up allergies. It dries up everything. Choosing forgiveness. Who likes talking about forgiveness? Nope. Oh, I'm glad there are some people because it's really important. Forgiveness is a tough one. It's really hard to do sometimes. Anyone with me in that? We just want justice, don't we? They did this and I'm going to stop them into the ground because they did that to me. And choose forgiveness. Choose forgiveness. 1 John 1 talks about how God forgives our sins. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We seek forgiveness from God for the stuff that we've stuffed up on. Let's remember to impart forgiveness to those who stuff up around us. We all stuff up. We all need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness from one another. If we look at Matthew 18, 21 to 22, Peter, the Apostle Peter, comes to Jesus and he says, how many times should I forgive? Is 7 times enough? I'm thinking 7 times is enough. Who's with me? Jesus goes, yeah, no, sorry, Peter. 70 times 7 or 77 times or what's Jesus really saying? He's saying every time that person stuffs up, you need to forgive them. You don't need to allow them to stomp all over your life, but you need to forgive them. You need to forgive them. And he then goes on, and we won't read it all because we'll run out of time, but he then goes on to talk about a king who forgave a man a huge debt, and then the man who'd been forgiven the huge debt would not forgive someone who owed a small debt, and he was chucked in prison. And can I say, if we don't forgive, we chuck ourselves into a spiritual and emotional prison that is really hard to escape from until we forgive. Until we forgive. And there's all sorts of stuff that flows from unforgiveness. And I just think it's really, really important. Unforgiveness is like a weight. Now, I've got a little demonstration here. Can I have Heidi and Bronwyn up here for a minute? I was trying to find whole bricks, but let's just go with half a brick. We'll see how we go. Now, what these two have to do, they've got to hold the brick up here quite high. And now they need to turn to each other and have a conversation. Have a conversation. small plug for Bronwyn there. Okay, that's fine. Okay, tell me about holding that brick, Heidi. Bit awkward? Not super heavy. If it was a real brick, if she had a few of those, imagine what if she had a few of those stacked up, because mostly if we're holding unforgiveness, it's not just one thing. If you've got to keep carrying that around forever, what's going to happen? And what are these girls going to focus on? The brick, how heavy the brick is. Is that going to allow them to keep having a good conversation? No, because they're carrying something heavy. In unforgiveness, you carry something really heavy. And depending on how young and strong you are, the thing is, as we get older, we're actually, sorry about this, but as we get older, we're generally less capable of carrying heavy weights. And if you don't deal with unforgiveness as you get older, you become nastier. Sorry, but that's just what happens. It's true. I've seen it. And we need to... I'm not going to throw this. I'm going to hide it and carefully place it down because it might land in the wrong spot. But if I had to do my whole message holding that, I tell you I couldn't do it because my arm would start up here and it would just end up going like that, and then you have to bring it up. And what would I be focusing on? I'd be focusing on that brick. I'd be focusing on the thing that was heavy in my life. I'd be focusing on what wasn't helpful. And unforgiveness is a bit like that. It's a weight that we carry. And so when we choose to release the unforgiveness, it's actually like letting go of a huge weight. So when we choose to forgive, we let go of weight. It actually frees our minds to think better about the things that are really important, because we're not always got in it, this stuff. Who's ever found an envelope coming in the post and you just know it's that bill that you didn't want and so you don't open it? Does the bill go away? Does the money go away? What happens if you don't pay the bill? It doubles, gets more to pay, and if you don't pay it, it just gets worse. Well, that's what unforgiveness is like. If you don't deal with it, if you don't open it up, if you don't deal with it and get it out of your life, it's just going to sit there, and it's not going to get easier, it's not going to get less, it's just going to get harder and harder and harder to deal with. So I want to encourage all of us to forgive, to really forgive, because Jesus is really tough on this. He actually says, if we don't forgive others, then how can we expect God to forgive us? Because forgiveness is really important. And when we look at what unforgiveness and forgiveness does in our brains, unforgiveness builds really horrible, nasty-looking little tree structures in your brain, and forgiveness helps dissolve those nasty-looking little tree structures and build really healthy ones. Ever seen pictures of the brain? It looks like little trees. Jesus has freed us from the weight of our sin. And then he says, because you've been freed from the weight of your sin, forgive other people. Doesn't mean they get away with what they did, but it means you're free to get on with what God's called you to do. And he will deal with that sin. Justice will happen. Jesus will deal with it. But forgiveness allows us to let go of other people's stuff that's affecting our lives. Because do you realize that holding on forgiveness is holding on to other people's stuff? It's not holding on. We think that if we bear a grudge or we're there that actually we're harming the other person, half the time they don't even know. And you're allowing other people's stuff to dictate to your life. So let go. Forgiveness. So after all of that, as we finish up here, I just want to encourage us to create a space in our lives to actually do what energizes and refreshes us. Ruth and I were having a bit of a chat about that this morning. Create a space. We're back to the make a decision to actually do it. Create a space to do it. What is it that we love doing? What is it that helps us think through stuff? Is it a walk by the beach? For David, it was lying beside still waters. The idea of still waters is just that place of peace, isn't it? It's the still waters. For me, it's going down and walking by the ocean. It's not particularly still, but the sound of it is really helpful. And the really good thing is that studies now show that listening to the sound of waves is really good for our brains. So there you go. It's fabulous. If you live by the coast, take advantage of it. But whatever it is, whether it's reading, writing, whatever it is, take the time to make a space for you to rest, to relax, to recover, to restore. In Psalm 39, verses 6 and 7, David writes this: "We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you." All our busy rushing ends in nothing. I was really impacted by those words as I was going over this morning. The busy rushing. Oh, we're not busy rushing. Rush here, rush there, do a whole lot of stuff. It says it ends in nothing. It's not actually productive. Busyness is not productive. Taking time to restore the soul, taking time to make sure your soul is healthy, is productive, because it means you're in the right space to do what you need to do, whatever that may be, whether that's your work, whether it's raising children, whatever it is that you are doing in your life at the moment, taking time out allows you the space to actually do that and do it well. So what is it that allows you to take a breath? I was talking to someone the other day and I said, I just want to find a space to breathe. And she said to me, what do you mean by that? I went, that's a good question. But it's actually taking that time to not have something to do and to actually go and find a place and rest, pray, read, seek God, walk, whatever it is that is really helpful, and to actually take that time and do it.